But today is a beautiful morning, and it's a time to study God's Word. We'll be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The text that I'll have up on the board, of course, is the NEB, the New English Version. And so it may be a little bit different from the King James or the other versions. Can you hear me? I said NEV. Did I say it wrong? ESV. Whew. Thank you, Barbara, for correcting me. Those eye teeth are not working properly, and I didn't see what I was saying. And that's great. I'm glad that people are listening to be able to correct me. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 13 a little bit because that is the answer or a part of the answer to the problem that the Corinthians were having. We've talked at least on four different occasions about how the Corinthians were so arrogant, how their arrogance had caused divisions among each other. And we even talked last couple weeks in chapter 12 in reference to the divisions as it is exemplified through the gifts that were given. And so Paul ends chapter 12 saying, I will show you a more excellent way. And that's our introduction to chapter 13. This morning, if you have comments, questions, thoughts, corrections, please raise your hand. Kevin has a mic and he'll try to get to you. That way everybody can hear. I was told last week that sometimes when I speak softly, even though I've got a mic, you can't hear me. So if that happens, give me a sign or throw a rock at me or something, and we'll try to make sure that everyone can hear. The quote from Zuri on this chapter is, this chapter continues the same general subject that Paul has been considering, namely the proper estimate to be placed on spiritual gifts. The Corinthians were so devoted to them that they had fallen into fussing against each other. The spirit of dissension had caused them to slight the more excellent way, which is prompted by charity or love. The apostle will devote this entire chapter to show the emptiness of their boasting without having the greatest of virtues, love one for another. All righty, I think we're ready. Kevin, if you would lead us in a word of prayer.
For this time we can study the Bible, please help us to learn from it and to gain wisdom and knowledge that we can use in our lives. Please be with our instructor and help him to guide us and in the study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the chapter on love. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have the faith to remove mountains, that's interesting, remove mountains. I always thought it was move mountains. But various versions, that's what I come down to. But has not love, I am nothing. So we'll look at these first two verses here rather quickly. The sounding of brass, the tinkling of cymbals. Do they make noise in and of themselves? They have to have an outside force to hit those shingles together. Can those who have miraculous gifts work in and of themselves? It is the power of God through the Holy Spirit working within them. And so Paul gets right down to the brass tacks at the very beginning. The thought here is that if I speak in tongues of men and of angels, we talked about that in our introduction last week, but have not love, I am just a noisemaker. Basically, that's what he's saying. I might as well be one of those, what was that kazoo? That the thing that they used to swing at the Olympics and making all that sound. I'm just a noisemaker if I do not have love. So Paul's trying to get down to their basic feelings and understanding that without love, tongue speakers were simply makers of noise. What was it that the psalmist said? Psalm 105, verse 5, remember the wondrous works that God has done, His miracles, and His judgments that He has uttered. It is He who is at work. It is He who is at effect. Just like a microphone, it's of little value. He talks about the thought here about tongues. He goes on and says, if I have all prophetic powers, if I have all the knowledge, all the understanding, I can understand all the mysteries. You like those superlatives? All these alls. What's lacking? Nothing. Okay, let's pause. Did the Christians at Corinth have all knowledge? Chris says no. Somebody else? Did I hear somebody? No, they didn't have a complete picture. They had understanding as to who Christ was, what He did for them, His sacrifice, and how He was, resurrected from the dead. Otherwise, they wouldn't be Christians. So they knew something. They had miraculous understanding so that they would be able to testify or to verify what they were saying. And we've talked about this last couple weeks when we looked at chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. If he has all faith so as to remove mountains. That's an interesting thought. It's an interesting thought. Do you realize God used people who were unbelievers to tell His word? I was thinking of Balaam. Oh, didn't he use a dumb donkey? Did you realize, and I had it back here, Judas was one of the 12, was he not? Judas Iscariot, the betrayer. But yet, the betrayer who could perform miracles through faith, it was he that betrayed Christ. He had to have that faith to be able to do miracles, but yet he still betrayed the Father, or betrayed our brother. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, we read, that it's not all those that claim that I have what? Have I not prophesied your name? Have I not done many, many works in your name? Have I not shown myself to be your disciple? What was Jesus' comment? What was His judgment in that case? Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Jesus said, well, let's look it up. There is no answer like the biblical answer. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and following. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Do many, many works, mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. But they did works. They did mighty works. They prophesied in the name of Jesus. What's a lesson here for us? That even though if we do good things, if we don't obey God, it's valueless. And that brings us to the second thought here. But have not love, I am nothing. I am nothing. The commentators say that this nothing, according to Robertson, points that this is not a normal word. It means nothing, nobody, absolute zip. Absolute zero. Here you are arguing and fussing over spiritual gifts. Those are, some of them are more observable than others. But you're arguing over these gifts given to you by the Spirit as He chooses. But if you don't have love, you're nothing. He's hitting at the arrogance itself of the Corinthian brethren. The arrogance of themselves as they are boasting in their powers and in their abilities and in the things that they're doing for the name of Christ. But if I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away my body, all that I have, and I deliver my body up to be burned, but have not love, I've gained nothing. Zip. Nada. I am nowhere. Now, there's a lot of commentators on this particular thought on martyrdom. And an alternative reading, as identified by the RSV, could read, that I might glory. And that is just adding or changing a single letter. And it is supported by several of the ancient manuscripts, the Alexandria, the Sinaiticus, and the Menaticus. However, it in of itself, is it not a proof of the lack of love? If I am looking to glorify myself, or if I'm looking to glory, is that not testimony that I don't have the love? Both at this time and at the persecution of Diocletian, there were Christians who, oppressed by debt, by misery, and sometimes even by a sense of guilt, thrust themselves into glory and imagined redemptiveness of the baptism of blood. The extravagant estimate formed by the merits of all who were confessors became almost immediately the cause of grave scandals. We're horrified to read in Cyprian's letters that even the confessors, who are puffed up with vanity and pride and seem to think that the blood of martyrdom would avail them to wash away the stains of flagrant and even recent immoralities, one commentator wrote. Might have been different reasons for this thought that Paul is introducing here about if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I'm nothing. I don't get anything. It profits me, zip. So we go in from what their actions without love was to a description of love. Notice I did define this as a description of love and not as love defined. And there's an asterisk following the title, love described. And if I forget to get to that asterisk and explain it, call me on it, because I really want to look at that thought with that asterisk. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Let's spend a couple minutes and look at this. Patient is long-suffering. It's a combination of words of long and passion. It means the ability to endure or persevere in the face of provocation. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not benign. It is gentle. It is looking out for what? The benefit of others. The very same message that Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 2. Love is kind, large-hearted, open-handed in response to others. Love does not envy, nor does it boast. The RSV version reads, I think, regrettably. It says, love love is not jealous. What do you think about that? Is there a difference between envy and jealous?
We're told that God's a jealous God.
Exactly. God is a jealous God. Wasn't that in the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt have no graven images. What? Because I am a jealous God. And I will visit the iniquities of those who hate me on the third and the fourth generations. So, the word jealous, I think, is wrong. I love my wife. I'm not going to send her out to be used by anybody else. She's my wife. And I'm going to respect her and honor her accordingly. So, I think that the word or the image that I see from the RSV is a little bit wrong. The word itself is from zelo, which means to be heated, to boil with envy, to be filled with anger and hatred. But I don't think that's what Paul is really looking at. He doesn't expect, Bill, he doesn't expect us to have that Benny Hinman frame of mind. You know, his one-liner was, take my wife, please. Right? Well, Paul is trying to get us to understand that love is a little bit more than that. Love envieth not. It is not resentful. It is not, well, we'll get into that, won't we? It does not, it is not arrogant or boastful. Boastful is, or King James, I think, says, vaunteth not of itself. It doesn't blow itself up. Vainglory, being a braggart. Love does not boast of its real or pretended accomplishments to obtain admiration or applause. Love builds up others. Arrogant. I just mentioned that we've looked at, as we've been looking at this letter, at least four times that Paul has said, don't be a bullfrog. Okay, he didn't quite say those words. But he said, don't be puffed up. And that's what they were doing. They were getting puffed up, whether it's because they thought that I follow Paul, I follow Cephas, I follow Apollos, or whether it's taking each other to court or the use of the gifts that God has given them, they were so puffed up that they were destroying each other. Love is not puffed up. Love is not puffed up. Oops, I must have hit something, didn't I? Sorry about that. Love is not puffed up. It is not arrogant. It is not rude. It is kind. Now, as we look at this thought here, it is not irritable. We've had a running discussion at the house as to whether this is irritable or irritating or what's another word that goes along with that phrase? Not easily irritated. Not irritable. You know, sometimes it doesn't take long. It don't take much to get on Jack's side, is it? Sometimes he can just, you came in the door and that just set his spark aflaming. You're late. Sparks aflaming. That's not love. Oops. What did I do? Okay, I'm sorry. Moving around too much, I hit the wrong buttons. I'm sorry. It is not irritable. It is not resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. What do you laugh at? Do you laugh at those jokes that are yucky? We've had to monitor our TV watching. Looked like a show that we might want to watch. It was humorous. But, you know, you watch it for a time or two, and lo and behold, their jokes are off color. They're not building up. They're not funny funny. They're dirty funny. Does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Nature of love. Love is building up. It's encouraging. It is strengthening. It bears all things. Now, I want you to see the spelling of that word. It is not B-A-R-E. Is it? It is bears, as in, the load is on me. Rather than B-A-R. Looky here, I got a lot to tell you. Is that love? When you tell everything, especially those things that might harm another, do you love them? You ever wonder why God was so bad, so down on the topic of gossip? Where does it build up? Does it destroy? Chris, did you have comments? Kevin?
I believe he would be down upon, he was down upon upon the act of gossip because it is not bearing anything. You are putting your bear on someone else. You are giving your troubles, your woes, your griefs on other people rather than taking others upon yourself.
Okay. I like that. Good observation. Good observation. Of all things, we were talking this morning about bear spray. Weird thing to talk about. I know, kitchen table, we're having breakfast, and we're talking about what, you know, some people use when they're running out in the wilderness. They may have pepper spray in their pocket or in their fanny pack. Some people are now using bear spray. Well, why? Bear spray, you spray it from a longer distance, and it's a little bit stronger than pepper spray. Well, maybe we need to take a lesson from bear, the word bear, and bear up, bear one another's burdens, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Bear. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It's not suspicious. It is not trying to find the ulterior motives. It is not trying to say, oh, well, he said that, but... Love believes all things. It gives the benefit of the doubt by placing the best interpretation on the events, unless compelled to do otherwise. Now, that's not to say that love parks the brains, because God's word is recorded in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 5. The simple believes everything. What was it Barnum Bailey said? Something about... You can fool all the people all the time.
Fool all the people some of the time, then all the people some of the time. All the time.
Not all the people all the time. Okay. Yeah, we understand this concept then of what we're talking about when we're saying we're believing all things. Hopes all things. It sees the bright side of the picture. It sees the bright side. Love is optimistic rather than gloomy and despairing. There are times when in hope we believe things. For instance, as we read in Romans chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, we read, just as David also speaks of the one to whom God counts righteous, apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not count his sin. Why? Doesn't he know that Jack's going to sin? Yeah, he does. But what? He loved me enough and continues to love me enough to help me through my sin to be more like him. And so, Paul says, love endures all things. Love never ends. It endures. The word for endure is the military word, which talks about resisting attack of an enemy. Love endures all things. Someone wrote, if you cure selfishness, you've got a Garden of Eden. Now, I don't know that you could really say that strongly, but there's a lot of truth to it. If we get rid of selfishness out of our lives, then there's room for love. And all of these characteristics of love that Paul mentioned. Well, the asterisk. You thought I forgot that. This is not a complete list of the qualities of love. It is not a complete list. For instance, what can you come up with to identify love? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. While we were yet... Is that love? So I think that the purpose of the asterisk was to say, it's not complete. God is love. And so there is where we find the true and the complete meaning of love. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. That's a fast list to go through. But as for prophecies, they're going to pass away. As for tongues, they're going to cease. As for knowledge, it too will pass away. Okay, he's laying down a principle. Here you are, you've been glorifying yourselves or seeking glory for the spiritual gifts that you didn't earn, but the Spirit gave to you. And what are they? They're temporary. This speaking in tongues is going to be done away with. This, as a matter of fact, one of the historians, I think he lived in 349 to 407, he writes this. The prevailing belief is that these gifts were destined for the apostolic period, and they've already ceased. Well, now, if they recognize that in the 300s and the 400s, why is that such an issue with people today? I think it's something that we can look at a little bit. Well, for we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. The perfect, that does not refer to Jesus. He's already been here, as some of the Pentecostals and some of the other beliefs might suggest. It is the mature. It is the perfect. It is the complete. The word is teleion. Those of you that have your Bible concordances in your phone, the word is teleion, T-E-L-E-I-O-N. It's also used in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. It is used elsewhere. That you may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It means bring to an end. Finished. Wanting nothing that is necessary for completeness. It is perfect. When that which is perfect comes, all this other is going to be done away with. All this other will cease. Now the context, we have to remember, they had partial and they had imperfect or incomplete knowledge. Tongues weren't mentioned at this point because he's already said they're going to cease. So he's saying, when the fulfillment is complete, there'll be no more need. Now, Paul wrote this in AD 54, 55. When was the last book of the Bible written, of the New Testament? 90s? 96 or so? Okay. So, Paul is saying, there is a time here where these are necessary. But when everything is complete, when you've got the full word, you're not going to need it anymore. Now, does that mean that Paul's understanding, his teaching was changing or evolving over time? No. How do we know that? We've already looked at one passage or a couple passages in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. As I teach you, I teach everywhere. Again, in chapter 7 and verse 17, he says, as I teach you, I teach everywhere. Chapter 16, verse 1, as I taught in the churches of Galatia, so I now teach you. Consistency. It's not an accumulative effect. It is not changing and evolving over time. Paul had the knowledge that God had given him. And we have the benefit in the written word. Big, big thing. He goes on to say, to give two examples. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought as a child, I reasoned as a child, and when I became a man, I gave up. Puff the Magic Dragon comes to mind. You know that song? Barbara says, oh, you're crazy. I am. But the whole song was about a little purple dragon that the child clung to and played with every day. And as the child grew up, it got stuck in the corner and then into the closet and then out of memory. Huh? The Magic Dragon. As a child, I played with marbles and cars, little matchbox cars. You know, I don't do that anymore. Why? Well, for one thing, my bones kind of creak. I can't get down and get up. Physically, I'm not able to do all that all the time. But as a child, that's what children did. But when I became a man, I gave up childish things. So he says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been known. For now faith, hope, love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. When you look in the mirror, who do you see?
Myself.
Yourself. Barbara, is that the real you? Just a reflection, right? So it may or may not be what others see. It doesn't show the real you. The mirror cannot show my personality. The mirror can't show my faith. The mirror can't show my service and sacrifice to God. It has problems. It has limitations. Their mirrors were even more, what do I want to say? They were not polished things like you may have in your compact in your purse or hanging on the bathroom wall. They had polished metal. Polished metal. And through that, men shaved. Through that, women fixed their hair. Through that, they saw themselves. But it was just a dim image. Paul saying, love clarifies the image. You want to know the real Jack? Don't look in the mirror or the image that is represented in the mirror. Let's talk. Let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about our concerns. Let's talk about what we love. Let's talk about our interests. Let's talk about who we are. We are more than being puffed up. We're more than being vainglorious. We're more, much more than what we allow ourselves to reflect sometimes. Love. Bill has a comment.
All of these verses are to show them that, as he's been speaking about, that the gifts are not the thing. They are the thing to help them until the real thing comes along. Yeah. Or till the real thing is complete. And once that's done, once the word is complete and is available, then these gifts are gonna pass away. And they are as a child now playing with what they need to help them through this time. But when they grow up, they don't need these spiritual gifts. When that which is complete has come and they grow up and mature, then these things are not going to be needed. And it's as they don't have what's complete, so as you say, they see in a mirror that doesn't reveal the full thing, the full picture of what is coming or what this should be. So, so he said, then I'll know fully when that which is complete, I'll know. And then the great verse, the greatest of these is charity, faith, and hope are important for sure. But love is the foundation, the basis for all of these things.
Faith is going to be realized. Hope is going to be fulfilled. Love will continue. And I want to close it, time to end, with just a couple thoughts here from 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. God is love. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. This commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. A lot of thoughts on love. Thank you.